The following audio is from Living Faith Missionary Church. More information about Living Faith can be found at www.livingfaithmc.info. Good morning, church. Glad you're here for our first Sunday of doing it online, having worship service online. Hope you enjoyed that one worship song that we did. We're working on doing some different ones and working on the technology part of it, because that's always the hardest part, getting it to sound right. But hope you enjoyed that. I wanted to begin. We are in the middle of gospel fluency. And talking about that, I want to get back on track with that. We are going to do the sermon that I was supposed to do last week. And probably midweek, maybe Wednesday night, I will post the sermon that would have been for today. And then we'll be caught up, and that way we'll get right into finishing this up next week, finishing up the whole series next week. And hopefully we will be back meeting together again on Palm Sunday, and have a special sermon for that, and of course Easter, and then we'll just see. But we'll be playing it by ear, seeing what happens. Keep watching the podcast. We keep watching. And watching your emails and your texts for what's going to be happening. We are still don't know when we're going to get back together. But we know that no matter what, we are still one. We are still united with Christ. If you watched my podcast from last night, I hope you did. If you haven't, please go back and watch that. I talk about how important it is for us to stay united and to persevere and to actually strive together for Christ and for the gospel. So I'll begin with prayer. And now we'll get right into what the scripture says about gospel fluency. Father, we just praise you. We just thank you, Lord, for this day you've given us. Lord, we may be apart. We may be watching this online. But Lord, we know that the Holy Spirit is with us, and he is leading us and guiding us. And that he is the one who knows what's going to happen tomorrow. We don't. But we trust you, Lord. We trust you, Lord, to do your will, and that your will win out in the end. Give us strength. Help us open our hearts and our minds to what you have to tell us in Scripture. And we just praise you, Father, for who you are. We pray this in your name. Amen. You know, for the last 3 months, we've been looking at this idea of gospel fluency. How does the gospel affect your life? How does the gospel instruct you in your life? And how should it instruct us in our life? And how do we become fluent in it? We use the idea of a language, become fluent in language, start dreaming in that language, and everything we do is seen through the lens of the gospel. It's more than just knowing the gospel. I mean, we can know the gospel, but to actually act on it, how does it affect our lives? How does it change us? We can't be just content with knowledge. We need more than knowledge. Our goal should be to be proficient at it. How are you proficient at the gospel? It's not just a box to check off. We want to get to a place where you're skilled in the gospel, where we can actually apply it to our lives on a daily basis. We looked at this idea of fruit to root, and we'll talk about that in a moment, and how that works. And the gospel is the air that we breathe. The gospel is the environment that we live in. And it's from that lens that we see and we understand reality. It's the gospel that helps us get through what we're going through now. See, for us to become fluent in the gospel, it needs to become part of us. It needs to shape us. It needs to mold us into who we need to be and who God wants us to be. It is the power for salvation. It changes us as we become more and more fluent in it. Ultimately, it will become part of our subconscious, and we will actually think in it. It's more than anything. It's probably one of the most important things we can do is to become gospel fluent. We introduced this idea of being from fruit to root, and how we look at our lives and we look at what's going on, and we see the issues we have in our lives and the fruit that is produced. And a lot of times it's not good fruit, but we follow that down. We ask certain questions about who God is and who we are and who we think we are and what we're experiencing. And we get down to the gospel, and then we reverse it. We talk about what does the gospel say we are? Who does the gospel say God is? What does the gospel say about what we are experiencing? If we realize we do that, we apply that, and we start seeing the truths in the gospel, we will bear good fruit. It's a great process, but it's not easy. It's not an easy process. But it's something that we need to do. It's not easy. It's not easy, but it's simple. It's not simplistic, but it is simple. It's challenging to identify the root problem. We don't like to identify the root problem. I know I don't. I don't like to look at the bad things in my life. I don't like to look at my sin and see where I'm thinking wrong and where I believe the lies that have been told to me in my life, usually by me or by Satan or by the world. Be a lot easier just to go along the path of the world, but we're called to something greater. But this is why community of God is so key to us becoming gospel fluent, because on my own, I can't do it. I need the Holy Spirit to be doing it. I also need other people around me to speak the gospel into my life. The gospel should shape us as a community of believers. Hopefully, I will be, Beth and I and the kids will be going on a vacation in a few weeks. We might not. But if we do, and when we get back from that, we'll be jumping in this whole idea of gospel community. What does the gospel community look like? But why are we doing this? Why are we attempting to grow in the gospel? Why are we attempting to grow in gospel fluency? Why should we apply this whole idea of fruit to root? Well, the most simplistic answer is that in reality, you and I need it. Without it, we were going to suffer. Anyone done growing? Are you done growing? I know I'm not done growing. I'm 53 years old, and I'm not done growing. I mean, have you achieved perfection? I am far from perfection. I'll be the first one to admit that I'm not perfect. I mean, who has it all figured out? I don't think any of us does. I don't think any of us has it all figured out. Just when we think we do, the world throws us a curveball. Just when we thought everything was, we had our lives figured out, now we have what we have today. We don't have it figured out. How many of us no longer struggle with sin? I know I do. It's not easy. Daily, we struggle with sin. So many times we pursue things that we think will help us, but in reality, they don't. In the end, they fail us in so many ways. The writer of Proverbs, in the book of Proverbs, Proverbs 14:12, it says, "There is a way that seems right to man, but its end is the way of death." It seems like it's right, you know. We look at the way we're supposed to do things. We think we're supposed to do things. We look at the way the world tells us to do things. And we may think that sounds so logical. It sounds so perfect. We think it's going to work. We think it's the right thing to do. But in reality, in the end, it will fail us. And we will die. So why do we need the gospel? Why do we need gospel fluency? It's because our hearts desire things that hurt us. We all desire those things that'll hurt us. And when we started our life in Christ, that was just the beginning. It was a start. When I accepted Christ, that was just a start. There's more to it than that. There's more growing that needs to happen. See, there is this amazing process we must go through to grow in Christ, to become more like Him every day. And this process will transform us. It shapes us. It changes us. It stretches us. But we can't do it ourselves. I can't force myself to grow. It's what this idea of sanctification, what we call sanctification, is. It's not a self-help program. I can't help myself. It's by growth in Christ, by sanctification, that it happens. Only Jesus can change us. Only Jesus can mold us into something we're supposed to be. He is the potter. You and I are the clay. The clay can't sit there and say, I'm going to change into this form. Just as we can't ask God, why did you make me this way? The pot can't ask the potter, why did you make him that way? It's because that's the way the potter wanted. God is the potter. We're the clay. We can't do it on our own. But by the grace of Jesus Christ, he empowers us to grow in the gospel. I shared with you quite a few weeks ago now, about 3 weeks ago, I shared with you this idea that the only way to break the hold onto something that has a hold on your heart, the only way to break it is to show it something that's better, something that is more beautiful than what you have, something that is greater than what you have, something that's greater than what you have your heart set on. And this is what the whole fruit to root idea is about. It's about looking about what is more desirable. When I'm struggling with sin, and I'm struggling with anger, I'm struggling with fear, what's more desirable? Well, peace and contentment. That's more desirable. And it's found in Christ. So we go through the fruit to root process and we get down to the gospel. The gospel speaks into us and then we have it. We have the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. That is what gospel fluency is all about. It's about seeing and realizing that Jesus is the better. Jesus is the better. He's the greatest destiny that you and I could ever aim for in life. Doesn't matter what happens out in this world. Doesn't matter what happens today. Jesus is the better. See, the world is full of things that offer satisfaction, that draw us away, that make us think that that's what we need. But in reality, they all pale in comparison to Christ. He is the better. He's much better than anything else. The thing of this world will fail us, but Jesus will never fail us. See, you and I, we have to learn to fight desire with desire. We have to learn to fight the wrong desire with the right desire. See, when we desire Jesus, when our desire for Christ outweighs our desire for sin, that's when we experience freedom. That's when we experience true freedom from sin. But until that time, sin will control us. Until that time, we'll be a slave to sin. See, the freedom that's offered us in Christ is freedom from the love of the world to freedom of love of God. We get freed from the love that we have for the world, and we get the love for God and the love of God. Here's what it says in 1 John 2:15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. Don't love the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. See, but we in our foolishness, we want both. We want to love God and we want to love the world. And I'm not talking about the people in the world. Yeah, we are supposed to love the people of the world. But we have a tendency to love the things of the world. And we want to also love God. We want the world and we want freedom that God offers us. We want our cake and we want to eat it too. But here's what Jesus tells us in Matthew is so important. No one can serve two masters. No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other. He will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Now, Jesus is not only talking about money. He's using money because money is probably the most common thing that we can think of. We all experience money. Many of us have probably lost large sums of money with everything that's going on in the world today. You can't be worried about that. You can't love that more than you love God. You can't serve that as your master because then you cannot serve God. we need the gospel. But see, the reality is that the freedom that Jesus offers us will allow us to love the world in the right way. See, when we don't have God as our master, we don't love the world correctly. We don't love the world the right way. But when we have God as our Lord and as our Savior, as when we have Jesus in our lives, when we have a relationship with Jesus Christ, our love for the world is right. Because we love the people of the world. And we love the world like God loved the world. That's what he says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." God loves the world. See, we need the gospel. The Bible fills our minds with God's perspective of who we are. Who are you? Look at the gospel. Look at the scriptures. It'll tell you who you are. And what he has done and what he is doing and who he is. Many of us have been taught that scripture tells us what we should do. We think of it as a to-do list, as a these are the things you're supposed to do, these are the things you're not supposed to do, the rules we're supposed to follow. That's how some people have been taught. And it's unfortunate that that has happened, because that's not what it's about. How should I live? What are the rules for my life? And yes, there are places where the Bible instructs us on how we are supposed to live. But that's not only what it's about. It's not its primary purpose. See, the main purpose of Scripture is to reveal God to us. You want to see God? Read his word. And once we understand who God is, we'll begin to understand who we are. See, it's hard to understand who our Creator. Understand who we are unless we understand our Creator. If we understand who God is, we can understand ourselves. And we understand who we are in Christ. Because the interesting thing is that what we do flows from our identity. Who I am in Christ will govern what I do. This is why we understand that being comes before doing. We're human beings. We're not human doings. Who I am comes before what I do. Who I am is more important than what I do. What I do is important. Don't get me wrong. But we're human beings, not human doings. God's word, the gospel, reveals the truth about who God is, and in the process reveals the truth about who we are. General revelation tells us there's somebody beyond ourselves. General revelation is what we see everywhere. General revelation is God's creation. God has revealed himself to everybody. In Romans, it says that man is without excuse. We have no excuse. It says, this is in verse 120, "For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world, and the things that have been made, so that we are without excuse. We have no excuse. Man has no excuse for not at least thinking there's something beyond themselves. And God reveals himself in general revelation. You get up in the morning, you see the sunrise. You see the sun come up. I mean, look at the beauty of the world. Look at, especially now with spring. Yes, it is spring. Doesn't feel like it's always, but it's spring. We're now on the third day of spring. The songs of the birds. The flowers popping up. I mean, this is God revealing himself to us. And then you look at the magnitude of the universe. I love to look at astronomy. I love to look through my telescopes and see the universe. And you look at the universe and you think, there's something beyond this. There's no way this happened by chance. There's got to be something. There's got to be a creator. But see, general revelation does not tell us everything about God. It doesn't tell us about who he really is. But special revelation does. And the Word of God, the Scriptures, are special revelation. We need that. We need to know our Creator. We need to have Him show Himself to us. We need to see Him in His Word. But a lot of times it's so easy to miss it. It's so easy to glance over it and completely miss it. I want you to go with me to John chapter 5. Jesus was having a conversation with the religious leaders who claimed they knew who God was. I mean, they were God's chosen people. And they're the leaders of God's chosen people. They know. We study the Scriptures. We know who God is. By the way, the Scriptures they had was the Old Testament, the laws and the prophets and the writings. They think they know who He is and what He's like. But Jesus tells them in John 5, 39 through 40, says, "You search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is they that bear witness about me, yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life." They search the Scriptures thinking that that's where it comes from. And the Scriptures talk about Jesus. The Scriptures reveal who Jesus is. And yet they refuse to come to Him to have life. They believe the Scriptures. Praise God. It's the Word of God. They believe it. But they believe it that some kind of magic book, that they, if they just study it correctly, if they just look at it right, if they just read the right things, it'll do it for them. They'll have eternal life. If they just get the right facts, if they get it correctly, if they read it the right way, if we memorize enough of it, it will bring them eternal life. It's idolatry. They're using the Scriptures as a ticket to heaven. I mean, I can learn the original Greek. I can learn the original Hebrew. I can take every word and figure out what it means. I can break the code. Get the right version. Dig into the Word. Find the mystery of eternal life hidden in the Word. Ah, it's all magic. What their thought was. Got to do it a certain way. But what does Jesus tell them? He tells them a most profound and startling claim. He says that everything in the Scriptures points to Him. Everything in the Old Testament points to Him. All the things that they claim they don't understand, in reality, it's all about Him. It's all about Jesus. They reveal Jesus, and they missed it, and they miss it. And today, people miss it. You can read, memorize, you can quote verbatim. You can memorize the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, and you can still miss that it's about Jesus. Because it'll still lead to death without Him. Scripture reveals Jesus. And when you get to Jesus, what do you get? He told them what you get. You get life. Life. There's this great account of Jesus being revealed in the Scriptures. There were two men that were walking on a road. This is right after Jesus was crucified. And there were two men walking on the road, and they were walking on to a place called Emmaus. And they were followers of Christ when He was alive. They were there. They had experienced Him, and they're walking and they're talking, and you can tell they're kind of somber. I mean, they just experienced the crucifixion of their leader, of their master. Every hope they had for the Messiah was gone at that point. And all of a sudden, Jesus appears to them, decides to take a little stroll with them. We find the account in Luke 24. It says, that very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus. So on the very day that Christ rose from the grave, these two men are walking back to Emmaus. It was about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they were talking to each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus Himself drew near and went with them. So all of a sudden, They see this person come up and walking with them on the road, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. It's interesting. I mean, why would Jesus hide himself? Why would he hide himself? He wanted to see what was going on. He wanted to teach them. They weren't looking for Christ. He had said that he would rise again. But they weren't worried about that. They were thinking about all the other things. They were stuck in their moment of the crucifixion and never got to the moment of the empty tomb. Jesus says to them in verse 17, "What is this conversation you were holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still and they looked sad. It looked probably looked like they had been sucker punched, that somebody had punched them in the stomach. They had witnessed Jesus, the one they thought that was the Messiah. They witnessed him die. Then one of them, verse 18, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened in these days?" They thought, where you been, man? Haven't you heard what happened? Don't you know anything? And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty indeed in word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and the rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel." Right there, you see their doubt. We had hoped he had been the one. "Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it was just as the women had said, but him they did not see." They told Jesus everything that had happened. We expect Jesus to say, "Surprise, it's me!" But look what Jesus does. He said to them, "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe that all the prophets have spoken, was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted them all the scriptures of the things concerning himself. He sat there and he told them everything they should have known without even revealing who he was. He rebukes them and he shares with them the scriptures. And they still don't realize who they're talking to. So it goes on. "So they drew near to the village which they were going. He acts as if he were going further. But they urged him strongly, saying, 'Stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent.'" So they're saying, "Stay, don't go, stay." "So he went in to stay with them. And when he was at the table with them, he took the bread, he blessed it, and he broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, 'Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened us the scriptures?'" See, I suggest that when we read the scriptures, when we engage the very word of God, that we should desire that same experience. We should want our eyes to be opened and for us to see Jesus in the scriptures. Our very hearts should burn when we open the scriptures. When we see Jesus, we're changed. Our lives become aligned with the will of God. We're challenged, we're rebuked, we're filled, it comforts us. I think in these days, today especially, we need to be in the Word. We need to be reading scripture constantly. That's why I started going through the book of Philippians. I started reading that and I'm like, man, this is talking to me for today. It wasn't written for me or to me. It wasn't written to me. Philippians is not to me. He wrote it to the church at Philippi, is who Paul wrote it to. But I can see in it how it applies to me today. And it may not happen every time. Believe me, I could probably read Leviticus and I probably won't, it won't feel that same way. But to be honest with you, I've started looking at Leviticus and there's a lot, if we really understand it, that does apply to us. It opens up the rest of Scripture. But I believe that this should happen more than it does today. Too many times we, you know, our goal is when we engage the word is just to get through. I got to read my devotion. So I get it out and I read my devotion. I got to read this part of scripture. So I just read this part of scripture. We want a quick fix, you know. Oh, what I need to look up. What does it say about this? And I'm having this issue, so I'm going to look it up. We don't look at the scriptures to reveal God to us. And the purpose of God being revealed to us is so we can worship Him. See, we want God to reveal scripture to us to fix our agenda. Well, the problem is God has a whole different agenda for us. His agenda is for us to worship Him. We want our desires and our needs for the moment to be fixed. And He says, my child, there's something much greater than that here. Much greater. There are wrong ways to read the Bible. You can master the whole Bible and you can miss the main point. The whole point of Scripture is to get us to Jesus. We must understand a few things about Scripture. First of all, Scripture is not magic. It's not some incantation we can say, if we say this verse enough, it'll happen. It's not magic. You can't just open the Bible, memorize a verse, and then repeat it over and over and over again. It's not magic. It's the Word of God. It's revealing who He is. It takes work. It takes diligence. It takes effort. It takes understanding Scripture. See, we want reading the Bible to be easy. I'm sorry, it's not. It takes work. It's not magic. It takes work. It takes diligence. It takes effort. Second of all, it's not a manual. We've heard it all before. The Bible is God's instruction. It's the manual for life. No, it's not. See, we've so distanced ourselves culturally and covenantally from Leviticus even. We don't understand it. We look at Leviticus and say, oh, it's just a manual for how they were to do the ritual sacrifices. No, there's something more deeper there. God has a deeper purpose or wouldn't be in the Bible. We wouldn't have it in our Bible if it didn't pertain to us. It's not a manual. There are no diagrams and charts. It's not a step-by-step guide to life. It's much more than that. Third of all, the Scripture is not man-centered. It's not about you. We think it's about us. It's not about you. Because we think everything is about us. It's not. It's about Jesus. Scripture is not the story of man, it's the story of God. Now, we are in that story, we're a character, we're a part of that story, believe me. But we are not the main point of that story. We don't read it to discover man, we read it to discover God. And in the process of discovering God, we discover man. One thing to always keep in mind when reading the Bible, as I said, the Bible was not written for you. It's not written to me. It's not written to you. I was getting that screwed up. It's not written to you. It's written for you, but not to you. When we read and we try to understand God's Word, we have to understand the context. We understand the language. We understand who it was originally written to. What was their worldview? Well, how did they interpret it? And that'll open it up to so much more than just how does this apply to me? What is this saying to me today? It's not saying anything to you today unless you know the original context and the original language. God revealed Himself in a different time and to a different culture. We cannot read it thinking that God's speaking to us in our culture, even though many times the truths that He have that's in there actually apply to us. That's the amazing thing about Scripture. It may not have been written to me, but ultimately it applies to me. Don't attempt to read Scripture with a 21st century American viewpoint. It takes more effort than that. That's an easy route. You must understand according to the context to those that it was written to. It takes work. And if you don't want to do the work, you're going to miss the whole point of Scripture. We want Scripture to be about us. We want it to be easy. We want it to be magic. But it's not. It's not. We want to open the Bible and find a quick answer. That's not how it works. When in reality, the truth that Scripture is much deeper than magic, deeper than a quick fix, it's deeper than you and me. The truth is that God is in control no matter what I'm going through, no matter what my eyes tell me, and no matter what I'm facing today. God is sovereign. Scripture says so. But even more than that, Scripture is about Jesus who died for you and me. He took our sins upon himself and died on a cross so you and I could be reconciled to God. So in these times when we feel that God's not there, or in these times in the season where we may think that God is silent, we don't see God moving, we look at the gospel and we see how God has been faithful throughout time. And how it points to Jesus. Now the Father's been faithful through and to Jesus. And we trust that Jesus is still being faithful to us. We can find comfort and we're strengthened in Christ and in the gospel. No matter what we're facing, we're getting Jesus, who's so much better than what this world has. Read the gospel and see Jesus. Because when we see Jesus, we get Jesus. And when we get Jesus, everything is changed. Let's pray. Father, we praise you. Praise you for your word. Lord, help us to be gospel fluent in Scripture. Help us to read it, to take the time and the work it means to read it and actually find you in it. It's not about us. It's not some magic book. It's your word. We praise you and we thank you. Help us to see that, Father. Open our minds, as you did to the two men on the road to Emmaus, to understand everything the Scriptures say. For your glory, Father, for your praise, and for worship of you only. And we pray this in your name. Amen. God bless, church. Have a blessed week. We will talk to you again on Tuesday.